And you have to kind of know who you are. And knowing who I am, normally on Wednesday afternoons, I come in and I just kind of check out the auditorium in the afternoons. Because, see, there's this stand behind me that is off center. I'm not sure how it got there. And that will drive me crazy. So I'm just going to move that. Now I will feel much better, okay? So you got to know yourself, you know how you are. So some of you can relate to that. Some of you have no clue what I just did or why I would ever have done that, but some of you can relate to that. Let me ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And there's a story I have read a number of different places. I don't know that it's true. It's presented as if it were, but even if it's not, it makes the point. The story is told of a man who was a renowned orator, and he had performed in all the great halls and theaters of the world. He was a man of profound gifts. His voice was rich and warm and powerful, and one that simply arrested your attention. And yet he could speak almost in a whisper with such intensity that it penetrated the heart. Well, one day this man was crossing a courtyard area in the town square, and a group of people recognized him, and they reached out to him, and they pled with him to give them a sample, to speak something to them as a demonstration of his skills. And he was a gracious man, so he agreed to accommodate them. And by this time, a rather large crowd had gathered, and the man looked out into the crowd, and he asked the people what they would like him to recite. And initially, there was no answer, and then an elderly gentleman near the back said, would you recite the 23rd Psalm? And the speaker was a little surprised, but he knew the psalm. It was a more noble day than our day when there probably aren't very many renowned actors who would know Psalm 23, but he did. And so he began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And as he spoke, the people's hearts were stirred, and they were amazed by his eloquence and by his diction and the clarity of his words and the inflection of his voice and the timbre of his rich baritone voice. They were moved by the passion and the carefulness and just the way everything that he spoke. And as he concluded his recitation, there was a momentary silence. And then there was just much applause and people expressing their appreciation and their acclaim. And as the crowd began to quiet down, the orator looked out into the eyes of the man who had made the request for Psalm 23. And he asked that man if he would recite it. Now, this man was an older man. His hair was almost gone. What little was left was gray. His skin was worn by years of working in the elements. His shoulders were kind of hunched over from the weight of a life faithfully lived. And with every eye now turned to him, the older man hesitated for a moment, but then he began. Quietly, but audibly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And his voice, well, it could hardly be described as rich in its tone. And though they could hear him, his words lacked the orator's, range of dynamics, the years having diminished his strength and probably even his lung capacity. Yet his words captured the attention of the crowd. And as he spoke, there was a reverential silence that came over the entire group. As the old man continued, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Tears were streaming down his cheeks, and they began to likewise form in the eyes of his listeners. Then as he finished, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There was for a long time silence. It was as if no one dared move. People stood quietly in a mood of deep devotion. Finally, someone ventured to speak, and it was the voice of the orator. And with tears in his own eyes and a quiver in his normally vibrant voice, he said, "The difference between what you've just heard from me and what you've heard from this dear gentleman is this. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And that's the question that I have for you to consider tonight. How well do you really know the shepherd? We're going to be reading the words of Jesus from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And as we do, I want you to pay attention to the different means by which this passage emphasizes the connection between the shepherd and his sheep. You know, there are thieves and robbers, and there are hirelings, but then there's the shepherd. There's the good shepherd. And the sheep, they recognize the difference between thieves and robbers and hirelings and the shepherd, and they respond to the shepherd. They know his voice. They understand that they need his care, and they follow his leading. And all of those ideas are woven throughout this text. So let's look at it. You follow along here as I read, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 10. Jesus says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, to the shepherd, the porter, the doorman, openeth, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not the things that were the things they were with, which, excuse me, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they too shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The title of tonight's message is the question that I posed to you a few minutes ago. How well do you really know the shepherd? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that your word makes it clear to us that the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. And as we just reflected for just those few moments on Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus is that shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I'm thankful, Father, for each person under the sound of my voice who knows Christ as their Savior, and indeed, he is their shepherd. And for each believer, the need for us is that we would follow you, that we would draw close to you, that we would listen to you. And I pray, Father, that you would use the simple thoughts of this sermon tonight and the truths of this passage to just really give us an unction to want to know our shepherd better, to want to be closer to him, more like him, more influenced by him. And Lord, I do pray if there would be any listening tonight, either here in our auditorium or on the live stream, if there are any who are without Christ, that they would realize that they desperately need a shepherd. And Jesus is that shepherd. We ask for your blessing now as we spend these minutes together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as you work your way here through John chapter 10, there's really a couple of layers, if you will, of meaning in this text. And I'll mention kind of the first layer just briefly, which is actually the one that's driven by the broader context. And then we'll elaborate more on the second layer. So in John chapter 7 and verse 2, the Apostle John gives us the setting for the several chapters that will follow. He refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. And we're told that initially it seemed like Jesus was going to stay up in Galilee, but ultimately he goes to Jerusalem, albeit somewhat secretly. And everything that happens between chapter 7 and down through John chapter 10 and verse 21 is in connection with that visit to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Then in John 10, 22, John gives us another time marker when he refers to the Feast of the Dedication. That was in the winter. So we understand that chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and the first part of chapter 10, they are all tied together. And in particular, we need to recognize the close connection between our text and the events in John chapter 9 where Jesus healed the man born blind. And I think most of us are well familiar with that story. And the connection is this. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders in Israel, they should have been faithful shepherds over God's flock. You know, right from the very beginning, we see shepherds as the marks of godly people with a concern for others. And in the Old Testament, the leaders of God's people are referred to as shepherds of the people. And in the Pharisees and all the leaders amongst the Jews should have been people who faithfully shepherded God's flock, but frankly, they didn't do it. They failed. They were arrogant and self-serving. They were anything but sacrificial, as Jesus describes the good shepherd in our text. At best, they were hirelings. At worst, they were thieves and robbers interested only in fleecing the sheep. And in that story of the man born blind, it really illustrates the mindset of the Pharisees. As they get frustrated with the blind man's testimony concerning Jesus, and they throw him out of the temple. Not once did they rejoice over the wonderful fact that this man who had been born blind, had lived his life to that point, never having seen, now could see. Rather, they were more concerned that Jesus had gone against their wishes, had violated their rigid Sabbath rules. Much more concerned about that than they were about shepherding, about encouraging, about being a help to this man. And the passage that we read there, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, is essentially a parable, a symbolic picture of what was actually happening in John 9. That's why we read this in verse 6. It says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And that kind of seems out of place as we're reading through John 10 down through verse 16. It's just kind of dropped there in the middle. But what it's there is it's telling us that this section of chapter 10 is really a symbolic picture of what was actually happening in chapter 9. You know, it's kind of affirming the blindness of the Pharisees who can't seem to see the darkness of their own hearts. You know, the blind man was able to see. The Pharisees, who could see fine with their eyes, were blind to the reality of who Jesus was. They were blind to the reality of the needs of the people. They were blind to the reality of what Jesus was able to do, blind to all of those things. They couldn't see it. And so Jesus gives us this parable, if you will, of the Good Shepherd to kind of portray that contrast. So that's what's behind that contrast that we see there implicit in John chapter 10 between the Pharisees as false shepherds, as hirelings, as thieves, as robbers, and Jesus himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So that's one layer, if you will, one level of meaning that is inherent in this passage. That's just kind of how it fits together in what's going on in John's gospel. But the other layer is, of course, on a more personal, individual level. And that's really the one where our thinking most naturally goes. You know, when we hear words like these, I am the good shepherd, we naturally identify with the sheep who are being cared for by our good shepherd. And we appropriately focus on what the message is for us personally and individually. And that's really where I want to turn our attention tonight. We'll be centering on this key statement that Jesus makes in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And I just have two main observations to make tonight, and we'll just hang some things off of them. But these two observations are drawn from the two sides of the relationship that Jesus speaks of between himself and his sheep. And I'll give you these two main points right up front. Number one, the good shepherd knows you. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And then the second main idea is you need to know the shepherd. The last half of that verse says, and I am known of mine. Now, in the end, I'll make an evangelistic plea for anyone who doesn't know Jesus, the good shepherd, in a personal saving way. But for now, I want to speak in particular to those of us who are believers, those of us who know Jesus, and more importantly, that he knows us as his own. And my purpose in this message is simply to try to stir up your desire to know Jesus better, you know, to follow him more closely, to hear his voice more clearly, to feel secure in his care more fervently. So let's start with the front half of this relationship. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows you. You know, and we can just kind of brainstorm all the implications of that statement. He knows your nature. He knows your capacity. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows your sinful tendencies. And he understands that sheep, left to themselves, tend to wander. And he knows that about you and me, too. Sheep are dependent on the shepherd. And the good shepherd understands that. Jesus knows the limitations of humanity. He knows that by experience. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was in all points tempted or tested, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tired. He was hungry. He was lonely at times for human fellowship. He was confronted by the devil with enticements to sin. Folks, he knows everything about what it is to live subject to the limitations of human flesh. Yes, without sin, but he understands those pressures, those realities. So he can empathize with us. He makes intercession for us. He's rich in mercy and abundant in grace. He knows what we're like, and he knows what life is like for us too. Jesus knows your nature. He knows your needs. He knows your physical needs, your health needs, your material needs, financial needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. He knows all of that. And he's a shepherd who, knowing your needs, leads you to green pastures and still waters, as it were. He knows the provision in all those different areas. Not just physical provision, that's part of it too, but he knows everything about what you need in your life. He has experienced many of those same things, and he knows what it's like. And then he also knows what's out there. I couldn't come up with a better way to say that. You know, he knows the dangers that you face. He knows the circumstances that you're in. He's mindful of the dangers, whether physical or spiritual, that lurk all around you. In the context we talked about earlier, he's aware of the false shepherds that have no real interest in the sheep. They're there in name only to get what they can. As verse 10 says, they're there to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus is there to protect us from those who would lead us astray. He's there to fight off the wolves, so to speak, who come in sheep's clothing. Verse 12 says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now it's interesting, even that hireling recognizes some of the dangers, but he's not prepared to protect. Jesus says the good shepherd not only sees those dangers, not only knows that the wolf is there, not only is aware of the needs and your nature and your struggles, all of those things, but Jesus cares. Because unlike the hireling, the sheep belong to him. You know, Peter tells us that we are bought with a price. Jesus knows your nature. He knows your needs. He knows the dangers. And he cares for you. Look again at verse 13. We just read it, but I'm going to read it again. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So he kind of sets this idea as a contrast here. The hireling doesn't care. But he doesn't say in verse 14, he doesn't say, I am the good shepherd, and care for my sheep. But that's really what's implicit when he says, I know my sheep. Doesn't mean that he just knows about us. He does know your nature. He does know your needs. He does know your circumstances. He knows those things, and it's comforting to know that he knows those things. But implicit in that idea where he says, I know my sheep, is an intimate, caring relationship. The hireling doesn't care for the sheep, but Jesus, as the good shepherd, does. He knows them. He knows you. He loves you, and you belong to him. Take a look at verse 3. It says, to him, to the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. We're going to see that expression, his own sheep, twice here. And he leadeth them out, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, the picture from the ancient shepherding situation is sometimes shepherds, sheep would merge together. There'd be two shepherds, and maybe there's a storm, and they both bring their flocks into the same cave, and they stay there to endure the storm, and the morning comes, and they're getting ready to go out. And one of those sheep would step out from the cave and walk away a little bit, and then he would begin to call his sheep by name. And those sheep would come walking out of the cave, heeding the voice of their shepherd. And then the other shepherd would come out and take his sheep. And lo and behold, they all end up in the right flock with the right shepherd. Because the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows who is his own. Philip Keller, a former shepherd who wrote a number of books recounting his experiences. Some of you read some of these. You know, they just take this idea of Psalm 23 and the different shepherding imagery that we find in the Bible. And Keller recalls his own first flock of ewes. He says, they belong to me by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. And when I bought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth a part of me and I a part of them. This made those 30 ewes exceedingly precious to me. But that's not at all how a hired hand feels about the flock. Keller remembers a ranch operated by a tenant sheepman. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep, Keller writes. His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. The reason was that the hired shepherd had no personal interest in the sheep. And Jesus says in our text, listen, I'm not like the hireling. I won't flee when the wolf comes. I won't fail to lead you to green pastures and beside the still waters. I won't fail to protect you, to watch over you, to mend your wounds, to pick you up when you need picking up. to minister to whatever need you may have, to anoint you with oil, to clean out your wool. The good shepherd will not fail to do any of those things. Folks, don't ever think that Jesus is distant and detached from you. Don't ever wonder if he really cares. He paid for you, if you are a believer, with his precious blood. Worth a whole lot more than Keller's blood, sweat, and tears. But the idea is apt. And Jesus paid for you with his precious blood, and you are precious to him. I'm often reminded of the words of Matthew 9:36, which says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I love the word there that's translated moved with compassion. I probably mentioned this before. It's splanchnizomai. And it's one of those Greek words where the sound of it kind of is intended to convey the meaning. And we call it an onomatopoeia in our English grammar idea. But this idea of splanchnos is your insides, your bowels, your gut, if you will. In other words, Jesus' heart was overwhelmed for these people. He was moved deeply by their need. But let me say this, folks. If Jesus has heartfelt compassion for those who need a shepherd, I want to suggest to us that he has even greater compassion for those who are already a part of his fold, those who are his. That's the point he makes in John 10. He's got this special affinity for those who belong to him. He knows them more personally. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So really the main idea there is, I'm the good shepherd, and know my Father, and I'm known of mine, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And in the middle there, he injects, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. What he's really saying is, you know, the pattern for Jesus' love for us and the pattern for our love for Jesus ought to be the love between the Father and the Son. And you can mark it down that Jesus loves you with an amazing and infinite love, likened after that love that he has with his Father. And that's the kind of love, that's the kind of heart that we ought to have for him, the one who gladly lays down his life for us. The good shepherd knows you, and he loves you. That's one side of the relationship, but there's another. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And then it goes on to say, and am known of mine. In other words, even as the shepherd knows you, you need to know the shepherd. Our text suggests several attitudes that are needful if we are to know our shepherd better. And the first is this. Someone who knows the shepherd listens for his voice. You know, as we read that through, or as you've read it at other times, I wonder if you've ever noticed how often Jesus mentions that idea about hearing the voice in this passage. Look at verse 3. It says, to him, to the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Then it's there again in verse 4. He says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee for him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. 5 times in those 16 verses, Jesus talks about this idea of hearing the voice, either of the good shepherd or hearing the voice of those false shepherds, those errant shepherds. 3 times it's about the need to hear and know his voice. And twice, it's about rejecting the voice of the false shepherds. You know, one of the things that I mention in chapel from time to time when I preach in our school is the importance for young people to be careful, to be wise, in terms of, and the expression that I'll use is, what voices you choose to listen to. Because the reality is this. We are all surrounded by competing voices. You know, we live in a culture, and by the way, this isn't just for young people, right? This is true for us as well. We're surrounded by a culture that wants to steer us in the wrong direction. It wants to, at best, distract us, if not downright destroy us. We have a flesh that whispers to us too, and not always wisely. Sometimes even fellow believers speak lies and falsehoods, whether knowingly or ignorantly. And folks, we need to be discerning in terms of the voices that we listen to. You know, and I don't put great stock in this, but three times he talks about listening to the right voices and twice about rejecting the wrong voices. And I think there's a certain measure in that. The focus has to be first and foremost on going to the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, because that is where Jesus ultimately speaks to us. You know, I mean, that's the primary way we hear, we read his literal words, but he's the living word, and this is the written word. Right? So right here in the pages of Scripture, that is where we get to know Jesus, and that's where Jesus speaks to us. And the more we listen to him, the more we embrace his words and heed his words, the more we will be able to discern that, you know what, that voice, I need to just turn it off and stop listening to it. That voice is leading me down a bad path. That counsel is steering me in the wrong direction. I need to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and reject the other voices that want to turn me from it. Now, there's a place for wise counsel, and there's a place for good teaching where we are encouraged in the direction of the voice of the Savior. But our foundation has to be in the Word of God. As we read it and study it for ourselves, as we listen to it preached and taught and compare Scripture with Scripture and be those Berean people who examine, is this really the voice of the shepherd? Not the opinions of a man or of a woman. We need to know God's Word. We need to spend time in God's Word because that is principally where we hear the voice of Jesus, where we cultivate the discernment to know what is and isn't his voice. We need to listen for the voice of the shepherd. Secondly, we need to trust in his care. Listening is about discernment. Trusting is about dependence. You know, we talked about how Jesus knows our nature, and he knows our needs, and he knows the dangers, and he knows where the good pastures are, and he will take us there because he cares. He protects, he provides, he leads, he guides, he teaches, he corrects, he comforts and encourages, and much more, because he is a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. You know, there are two Greek words that are commonly translated good. One of them is a word that it's agathos, like the name, the lady's name, Agatha, means good. And that speaks principally of moral goodness, of uprightness. But there's a second word, the word is kalos, and that's the one that Jesus uses here. And kalos sometimes gets translated beautiful or excellent. You know, and when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, as the beautiful shepherd, sometimes we sing beautiful Savior, right? There's a biblical rationale for that. But Jesus, as our good shepherd, as our beautiful shepherd, is in every way attractive and genuine. One old writer remarked that it's possible to be morally upright repulsively. I think he had like the Pharisees in mind. You know, outwardly they might do things that are right, but it's repulsive, and it actually works in the wrong direction. But Jesus is the genuine, lovely, attractive, and true shepherd to whom others can only dimly be compared. He is beautiful in his care for us. And seeing Jesus as the good shepherd, as the beautiful shepherd, gives comfort to every Christian. You know, to be saved is to enjoy a personal relationship as a sheep to the most wonderful, trustworthy shepherd of our souls. Whatever is happening in our lives, we can know that we are the sheep of God's pasture. And God's own Son is watching over us, guiding us, and protecting us. Our beautiful shepherd cares, and we need to trust in his care. Then lastly, we need to follow his leading. You know, again, this theme comes up repeatedly in John chapter 10. Take a look at verse 3. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's that idea of the person standing outside the cave, as it were, right, and calling their name, and out they come, and head off down the path the way the shepherd is going. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He's leading them. You know, he doesn't drive them from behind. He leads them from ahead. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. You know what, folks? If you don't listen to the stranger's voice, you won't be led down the wrong path. If you listen to the shepherd's voice, he will lead you down the right path. Again, he gives that contrast between the caring leadership of the good shepherd and the wayward leadership of false shepherds. The good shepherd leads to pleasant places. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Taken to those green pastures. Led by those still waters. The good shepherd takes his sheep down a path that leads to a life of abundance and security. Verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. And not only that they might have life, not only that they might be spared from eternal destruction, but that they might have that life more abundantly, in an overflowing, you know, just a super abundant way. Then look one more time at verse 16. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Here, frankly, he's alluding to the Gentiles. You know, the context here was of the Jews and the false shepherds of the Jews. And he says, it's not just the fold of the Jews. It's also those Gentiles who will come to believe in me. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I need to lead them too. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, folks, the good shepherd's leading not only takes us to green pastures, he brings us together. And there's supposed to be joy in the flock. And the shepherd, just if you think about it in the idea of a literal shepherd, of, you know, of the just the imagery there, a shepherd can best watch over his flock when they're all surrounded and banded together. And folks, as we, as God's people, as we join together and we encourage one another, and we speak in a voice that echoes the good shepherd's voice, and we pray for each other, and we help one another, and we encourage one another, together we grow in our devotion to him. We help each other. God uses us to help each other in that way. He helps us to grow in valuing his care and valuing his protection. You know, it's a blessed thing to hear a testimony from another believer talking about how the shepherd took care of him, how the shepherd ministered to her needs. And that reminds me, you know what? I, too, can trust in the care of the shepherd. And Jesus draws us together into the fold that we can help one another value him as our shepherd more. Listening is about discernment. Trusting is about dependence. Following is about devotion. I wonder, folks, are you devoted to following Jesus? That's what being a disciple is all about. A disciple is a learner, is a follower, someone who listens to the voice of the teacher, someone who follows the path of the rabbi, if you will, the sheep that sticks close to the shepherd. Being a disciple is about growing closer and closer to the shepherd, listening for his voice, trusting in his care, and following wherever and however he leads. You know, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, he knows you. He knows everything about you. He cares for you. He loves you. How well do you really know him? Just as we conclude here tonight, you know, let me just mention, in the Bible, we find Jesus described not only as the good shepherd, here in our text, but also as the great shepherd in the book of Hebrews, and as the chief shepherd by Peter. but whether you think of Jesus, you know, in those different contexts, as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, or the chief shepherd, here is the ultimate question. Is he your shepherd? You know, I said when we began that we would come back around and talk about the gospel. You know, so far we've been talking principally about people who are believers and their need to draw closer to their shepherd. But I wonder, dear person, either here in our auditorium or listening online, is Jesus your shepherd? Have you acknowledged your need of him? Have you admitted your sinfulness? Have you come to understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not about merit, it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has already done. We're saved by grace through faith. Because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you are uncertain about that, the most significant decision a person makes in his or her lifetime, we make other important decisions. The most significant decision you make is the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior from sin, to receive him as your good shepherd who has given his life for you, shed his blood for you, died on the cross in your place. And you might say, well, I haven't really made that decision yet. Well, what that means is that to this moment, you have made the decision to refuse him, to keep him at arm's length. You've made the choice already, and you are, each moment that goes by, you're continuing to make a choice that Jesus is not my shepherd. He's not my Savior. And I just want to encourage you, dear person, if you have any questions about that, you know, please let me know. You can reach out to us if you're watching online, by email, by phone call, by whatever means. Just reach out. We'd love to show you what the Bible says about how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus is your Savior and your shepherd. For those of us who are believers, you know, I trust that God would give us a real fervency to want to bring others into the fold, to point them to Jesus, the beautiful Savior, the Good Shepherd. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are indeed in every way the Good Shepherd, the beautiful Shepherd, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. And I pray, Father, for any who are without Christ, that they would just give pause and consider the reality of the things that we've touched on there at the end about the need to be forgiven, the need to receive eternal life as a gift. And for those who are part of the fold, I pray that we would just have a renewed desire, a fervency, to draw ever closer to our shepherd who loves us so. We ask your blessing now as we spend some time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to go ahead and sign off from the live.